you that the information on the table in the back, we have CDs back there, tracks and so forth. Anything back there is yours for the taking, free of charge. And if you can use it, then you take it and do so. And then when you're done with it, try to pass it on to someone else. All right. We want to welcome those that tune in via the internet. We're on just a minute or two early. But go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. And I want to talk to you about the subject today that I think there's a great deal of misunderstanding about, not necessarily by those who rightly divide the word of truth, but by people that are involved in religion in general. I received an email this week from a gentleman out in Texas, and he asked me the question. He said, in light of all of the things that are happening in our country, the mass shootings and all of that kind of thing, do you believe this is God's judgment upon America? Is God cursing the United States? And I wrote him back and I told him that obviously I did not believe that. And this man, by the way, is relatively new to our listenership. And I know where that idea comes from, because it's very common today for people to talk, for preachers to talk about God blessing America because we're a Christian nation, and now because we've departed from many of those values, God is withdrawing His blessing and bringing a curse and that kind of thing. And they're quick to say that God is cursing this nation. After 9/11, years ago, there was an outcry of people who said that was God's curse on America. When natural disasters hit, when the Katrina hit New Orleans, Louisiana, one of the most prominent preachers at the time said that was God's judgment on New Orleans because of the large homosexuality problem they had in New Orleans. And all of that stuff that people say like that, folks, is just ridiculous. It's just crazy. It's stupid. Now, that's how I feel about it. Anybody having questions? But it is prominent. That's what's sad about it, because people have because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they don't understand how God's dealings with Israel are not God's dealings with the church. Then they think that God is dealing with us today like He dealt with the nation Israel. And when He was dealing with the nation Israel in the Old Testament, there were times that judgment was quite swift. I remember Billy Graham, one of his favorite sayings used to be that if God didn't judge America, He would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, God rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed the city and so forth. And so people equate God's judgment in the Old Testament with what He's doing today, and that's not at all the case. The reason I wanted you to start in Genesis chapter 12 is because I want us to answer the question today, is God blessing America or is God cursing America today? Well, to start off with, the answer to both is He is not. And that is not to say that God does not bless individuals and Christian individuals making up a nation. There would be a benefit to that. But as far as blessing a nation, that pertains to God's promises made to Abraham and the nation that was to come out of him. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So there was a separation. God called Abram out from his people, from his father's house, from that land. And he says in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that promise is a very specific promise. And it is clear that the nation Israel was to be comprised of the physical seed of Abraham. And it was not at this time revealed, but it is later revealed in the Bible who that seed was and how that lineage was going to be followed. If you look over in Romans chapter 9, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the nation Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." You remember, Abraham had more than one son. And so Paul makes it clear who the promised seed was. He says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And by the way, the children of those two individuals that came forth out of Abraham have been fighting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And no matter how much we spend or how much we do, 100 years from now, if the earth is still here, they're still going to be fighting. There's going to always be the contention between Ishmael and Isaac, the Arabs and the Jews and so forth. You're not going to settle that. I mean, Jimmy Carter thought he had it all worked out back in the early 70s. That didn't work. We went over there and fought all kind of battles and tried to change all kind of... You're not going to change people over there. They're going to be the same. They're going to fight. And when people are willing to die for their religion, it is very difficult to deal with that. But that's what we have in the Middle East and so forth. The point in this is that God had a seed. That seed was Abraham, Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob. And the Bible says there in verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, those that believe in the Calvinistic doctrine will jump on the verse and say, "See, God hates some people and loves others." Well, that's not what he's talking about in the context. In Genesis 25, verse 23, the Bible says, "From the seed was going to come two nations." God, based on his foreknowledge, loved Jacob on the basis of the promises he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esau ended up being the father of rebels, if you will, and that's what the context is about. Now notice verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." So in this passage, it is clear that the inheritance of Abraham was passed to Isaac, not Ishmael, and from Isaac to Jacob, not Esau, and the physical line of inheritance is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in verse 6, it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." There is a spiritual Israel, and it is not the church. There is an Israel of God. And that's why Jesus Christ, well, look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 is the best place to demonstrate this. Now, I know history is boring. I always hated it till I got grown and I kind of got interested in it. But we need to understand a little bit of history. The history is that God chose out a nation, Israel. He said, "I did not choose you because you were the greatest in number or the most mighty." He said, "I chose you because I loved you." He said, "You were the fewest of all people." And so God chose the nation Israel to be His instrument upon planet Earth to carry the message of God to the nations. And that's what Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about. And that's what the Great Commission is about. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in Matthew 3, we're not going to take time to read all this. John the Baptist is preaching there. And in verse 2 it says, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But notice in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So there was something more than being the physical seed of Abraham that was required. It was faith. It was belief. And it was the Pharisaical system that departed from the teachings of the law, added to them and so forth. And that's why the Bible talks about the Israel of God. But that still is not us. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10. There are several things that we need to understand about this relationship that God had with Israel, because people try to make God's relationship with us today the same. And we need to understand that it's different and it's distinct. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, and really, to get the real gist of this, you ought to read the whole chapter sometime. We're not going to take time to do that. But notice there in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You know anybody that does that today? I don't. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." So there's instructions to Israel about the law, and also about the physical circumcision, and also a spiritual circumcision that he calls circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. And it had to do with their faith. It had to do with their belief, like we read about in Matthew chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, Paul also addresses this. In Romans 2, in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." This is something that Christ dealt with all the way through his ministry. He told the Pharisees, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He said, "You're wolves in sheep's clothing." He called them serpents. He said, "You're like a whited sepulcher. On the outside you appear beautiful and righteous, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones." He never had... You can't find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he had anything good to say about the Pharisees. That's always kind of fascinated me, because today people really get upset when you talk about other people's religion. Well, Jesus Christ condemned their religion. Their religion was they believed simply because they were the seed of Abraham, they were going to receive the blessing. But there had to be the faith that was mixed with that. Paul says in verse 28, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, in Matthew 21, well, let me just read the verse to you. Verse 43 says, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," he was talking to the chief priests and Pharisees, "and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof." Well, in Luke chapter 12, we find out who that nation is. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So the kingdom was taken away from those to whom it was previously promised, that is, the physical seed of Abraham, and given to those who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And those who believe that will be raised with him, raised up to reign with him in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, the true heirs of Abraham's promise are the members of this little flock, this spiritual Israel. The national promises made to Israel pertained to them. They were passed down to them. The Pharisees, the religious group of that day, they missed out on them because they didn't believe. And so, it was taken from the nation, given to the little flock. Now, there were blessings that were associated with keeping the law. Look back in Exodus chapter 19. Again, I want you to look at these because, again, what we have today is that there are many people who want to claim the blessings of Israel, most of the time without acknowledging the curses. In Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the way, before you leave, notice that in verse 5, "Now therefore, if," he said. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 21. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness," and notice the word, "if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." The word "if" continually pops up in relation to people keeping the law and the blessing associated with that. Now, we know that when we get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, and he shows unto the 12 that he is the Messiah. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He sends forth the 12 to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." There were Gentiles who were blessed under that ministry. As in Matthew chapter 15. Look over there quickly. Matthew 15. I know that most of you that are familiar with the scriptures and so forth probably know everything we're talking about today, but just be patient because we have people listening who are new every week almost, and they don't know about these things. And It never hurts for us to have a refresher course, to be reminded of these things as we talk to people. Because, you see, when people first learn right division, the first thing they think about is, well, there's the ministry of the Gentiles and the Jews. And I had an email exchange 2 weeks ago about that very issue. And this person had been told that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. And when you just make that blanket statement without explaining, he goes through and he says, well, Paul preached to Jews all the way through his ministry. And then the question came up after all that, which, you know, we think about these questions as being very simplistic. He said, well, then, does the Jew today have to be saved by the gospel that Peter preached? You see, folks, to us, that's very elementary. Because we know that Paul says the gospel, the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. But when people first begin to understand these differences, it's hard for them to get a grasp on some of these truths. Like the idea of Jesus ministering to the nation Israel. But at the same time, the view was not to get all Gentiles saved, but a Gentile who had faith received the blessing just like the Jew did. Matthew 15 is a good example of that. Notice, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that is not at all the picture that religion paints today of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, walking around in that long flowing white robe and those golden brown locks and his blue eyes. I mean, that's the way he's portrayed. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, it's no wonder in Matthew 10, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was a reason for that. Notice, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You notice, her faith is what was important there. And so she received the blessing from Jesus Christ of her daughter being made whole, the Bible says, and that very hour. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that the children must first be fed. That is, the children of Israel. There was a reason for this order. Look over in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, this poor fellow that was riding back and forth to me, he may be listening today, I don't know, maybe he is. But we just kept going back and forth, and I'd give him verses and so forth. And you know what's interesting about that, and I finally told him, I said, listen, you've asked me about 20 questions, and I've given you a verse of Scripture for every question you've asked me. I said, you've not included one verse of Scripture with any rebuttal that you've sent yet. I said, so let's deal with the Scriptures. And he finally said, are you telling me that there's nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that I can use? I said, no, I'm not telling you that. I said, all the principles that Christ taught, we should try to apply. I said, but you've got to understand that there is a practical application of Scripture, and there is a doctrinal application. And doctrinally, you can't find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet, that's where most people spend their time preaching and teaching and reading. The doctrine for the church, folks, is not there. It was Christ's ministry to Israel. He said, I'm not sent but to Israel. Now notice in Luke chapter 7, we have another situation in verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick, ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Now I want to ask you something. Do you believe that in any way that you today are worthy of the blessings of God? I don't. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Some of y'all must believe you are. Nobody shook their head like this. You either asleep or you believe you're worthy. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. There's none that are worthy of what Christ went to Calvary and did, folks. You realize the worthiness has to do with worthwhile. In our flesh, Paul says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am. And he talks about changing this vile body. What am I trying to get across here? God had a program that was to bless a nation. And even that program narrowed down to where those who the promises were made to originally were narrowed down to a select group of those that by faith believed that he was the Messiah. And he called them a little flock. The nation Israel today is a nation in name, just like the nation of the United States of America. We're a nation. But God today is not dealing with nations. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. That promise is not in effect today in the sense of physical blessings that were associated with the nation Israel. We are blessed through Abraham. You know how? Through his seed came the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died and was buried and rose again the third day. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, you see, folks, it's important. It's so important that we look at the Bible like it's laid out. In the Old Testament, God had a chosen people. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was a small remnant of Israel that believed and was promised to receive the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, they asked Jesus Christ, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Peter preached and said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That was his physical return. At his presence was going to be the establishment of the new covenant. And according to Hebrews 8, that is with the nation Israel. When God saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, God, I believe, started with Apostle Paul, the church, the body of Christ. and through Paul was dispensed the gospel of the grace of God. According to Acts chapter 20, Paul said his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, he said, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Listen, any person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of the body of Christ. And it matters not what race they are, what nationality they are, whether they're male or female, bond or free. It has nothing to do with their standing in society. It has nothing to do with their religious standing in some religious system. We're all one in Christ by the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And I don't care what kind of tag a person wants to wear and call themselves, if you're saved, that's all that God cares about. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we know physically speaking, there's still male and female, and there's still nationalities and so forth. But as far as God is concerned, He sees all of us in His Son, Jesus Christ, one in Him. And the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That one body was formed by the preaching of the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's how a person gets saved today, by believing the gospel. Notice in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In chapter 3, he says, in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Folks, you cannot debate. There's no debate about it. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. That means it was not in existence prior to being given to Paul. And Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was given the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, became the apostle of the grace of God. And notice back in chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, when I was talking about Israel's blessings and so forth, some of you thought, well, we just got left out. No, you got left out of the physical blessings. You haven't been blessed, promised the land. You haven't been promised wealth. You haven't been promised health. What have you been promised? You've been promised that if you'll trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, that you'll live eternally with Him one day in eternity. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In this dispensation of grace, we have all things in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and it has nothing to do with if. God doesn't bless some more than He blesses others. The Bible said God is no respecter of persons. Think about that. Say, well, I know some people, they got more than I got. The Lord's really blessed them. They got a bigger home. Listen, that's physical blessings, folks. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Say there are no physical blessings? Yeah, there's physical blessings. I mean, I believe members of the body of Christ are a great blessing one to another in a physical sense. But we have not been promised, based on if we do certain things, that God is going to bless us. And the greatest one, the greatest lie today that's propagated in that arena is through the prosperity gospel deal about, you know, if you give of your money, then God will bless you. You give, you'll receive it back tenfold. Well, how's that working for you? It's not. You know why? It's not part of our promises. Is there a blessing in giving? Yes, there is a blessing in giving. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. But that doesn't mean you're going to receive some physical reward for it. The blessing is in knowing that you have obeyed the Word of God and that the money that you gave was used for the ministry of getting out the gospel and so forth. That's a great blessing. But you're not promised physical blessings. I saw a post the other day about a preacher here in town, and it said that this man, it was talking about the doctrinal things, and by the way, I was on this church's website, used to, somebody asked me a question about this particular church, and I told them something that I thought I could find on their website, because it used to be on there, in their doctrinal statement, but their doctrinal statement's been removed from their website. One of the largest churches around, and they don't have one statement on there about what they believe doctrinally. But it said the preacher believed and was an advocate of teaching the favor of God. Well, I know what that's all about. How that God favors some above others. I mean, our family is familiar with this person that writes these things on Facebook all the time about the favor of God. And it's all an egotistical kind of self-centered thing that God's favoring them above other people. This one woman wrote that when she opens her Bible and studies her Bible, her dogs calm down. Come on, folks, for crying out loud. When you drive around the block, you know, you pray for a parking space. God opens up a parking space. I used to believe that kind of stuff. I remember one time I was over in a little town, and it had one of them little town squares over in Franklin, Tennessee, and there was a bakery on the corner there, and I was going to stop and get some donuts, and I started praying for a parking place. And I thought, Lord, if you want me to have these donuts, open up a parking space. And he did. After six times around the block, he opened up a parking space. And so I knew it was a sign of God. He wanted me to eat donuts. We laugh at that, but you know, that's just how stupid some people are about religion and about prayer and that kind of thing. And it's sad. It's sad. You folks here that know the truth, and you don't know it because of me, you know it because you believe this book and have the truth, you ought to rejoice in that every day that you've been delivered from the deception of this religious system that we're part of in this world, and that you have the liberty to stand in Christ and know the truth of how God's operating today. I thank God for that every day of my life. Every time I turn on the TV and there's some charlatan on there trying to get people's money, I'm just glad I don't have a brick. Sometimes I feel like throwing it to the TV. I thought about getting me one of these Nerf bricks, you know, where you can just... phew. It upsets me. But what is so sad about that is the fact that people will believe that kind of stuff. Hook, line, and sinker. And be brought into it. Listen, God loves you as much as He ever loved the nation Israel. God loves us. As a matter of fact, He said He loved us and He gave Himself for us. He loved the church. He loves you. It's just that God is not doing today what he has done in time past. Israel, as far as God is concerned, is not a nation. God is not dealing with any nations today. He is dealing with people. And he'll save somebody in the Middle East or in Jerusalem or in Slavogia or wherever it is, the same way he'll save people right here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that is through the gospel. It is a universal plan of salvation for everyone that will believe. And all that believe are placed into the body of Christ by the faith of Christ, having believed that Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again the third day, and every one of us is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have people in this church that didn't get saved until their 60s. Some until they were in their 70s. You know what? They have every spiritual blessing that the person who gets saved this morning at the age of 20 or 25. You see, none of that counts. God sees us in His Son. And we receive all the blessings that He has to offer in Christ. One other passage. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We know Paul didn't possess all things, materially speaking. He ended up in prison. But we know that he did have all spiritual blessings. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise that we can hold on to, folks, in this dispensation of the grace of God. It's not physical things. It's the spiritual things that God has bestowed upon us. The promise of eternal life. All things are ours. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to receive Him today, simply by faith. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, or do anything. Just receive Him as your Savior. If you're listening over the internet, wherever you are, you don't have to go anywhere, say anything. Just right where you are, receive the free gift of salvation. Trust in what He did at Calvary, and He'll save you, and you will instantaneously have every spiritual blessing that is ours through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand me for prayer?